Now, if you're here today for the first time and you're just looking into what church is all about, I'm really delighted you're here. I'm really, really thrilled. The reason I'm thrilled is that the Bible's got some seriously good stuff in it. You probably thought that. It's sold more books than any other in the history of printing. Well, it has got good stuff in it. It is the Maker's Instructions. So I really hope you find a lot in this. I need to take you back 11 years. I need to take you back to what I thought evangelism was all about. I thought you got a professional to do it for you. So I arranged for Professor John Lennox, whose books are I've seen on your bookstall, who's a very good friend of mine, the man that takes on Richard Dawkins and all the new atheists, very, very popular in this country, in fact, very popular around the world, both as an author and on television. I got him to come to dinner with Europe's most powerful insurance broker. And I thought, well, that'll be job done. I'm going to pass some water. I'm going to make sure the bread rolls go in the right direction. And I'm going to see evangelism happen. Well, what I saw was like the worst mismatch finals at Wimbledon you've ever seen. Because my non-Christian friend intellectually adored having a brain box like Lennox sitting in front of him. And he fired intellectual questions across the table. But the problem was the good professor gave the ball an absolute ace shot straight back with a biblical answer. But because my friend had had no background whatsoever at looking at the Bible, he had no clue what the answer was, so he just fired another intellectual question. 3.5 hours of this went on, and they got to the end, and my non-Christian friend begged the good professor to come back for dinner too. So we went again. Another 3.5 hour dinner. And mother, I hope this is clean. I did this at the end of the second dinner. I waved the white flag. I said, look, guys, I don't want to do another one of these. And my non-Christian friend looked at me, he said, why? He said, I love it when you bring John down from Oxford University. I find this so stimulating. I said, no, mate, for the first time in your life, I found a subject you know nothing about. You're biblically ignorant. Now, don't beat yourself up. Most of the world is. But I said, I can't see any point in having another one of these dinners unless we ask the good professor to come back. And you cannot be vaguer than what I did. I said, and open the Bible for you to show you where he's getting this stuff from. Well, he was so shocked at my rudeness, he agreed. And we had a third dinner. And that third dinner changed my life. Because the good professor brought John the Bible book, the gospel book. And it happens to be absolutely unique. It starts, I would describe in the city, with an executive summary. Everywhere else, we'll call it an overview. It's 18 verses. It just is, there's nothing else like it in the whole of the Bible. And I want to try and do, I'm a man, so this is going to be very difficult, but I'm going to try and do two things at once to show you by using the booklets that came out of that event. I want to show you how that dinner went. Okay? What we're going to do is we're going to get up on the screen. Let's just imagine that I have asked you for a cup of coffee. And I've said to you, haven't you always thought that one day you'd have a look at the book that sold more copies than any other in the history of printing? Wouldn't you expect it's got some good stuff in it? Well, I've got these great overview notes that have gone global. They are a global phenomena in the last 4 years. Can I buy you a cup of coffee to show you the first 18 verses of the book of John and the notes? And as you turn up, here's what actually you are met with. I'm going to put my glasses on, and I'm going to read this to you in the way that we would be having a cup of coffee. So look on the left-hand side of the sheet as I do this. John's gospel starts with an overview. So don't be surprised that it's going to need some unpacking, right? What's it say? John's gospel starts with an overview. There's a lot in this section, so don't be surprised it's going to need some unpacking. In other words, everything I'm saying as I have coffee with my friend, you could have said if you got hold of the book. Now, when your friend agreed to meet you to actually have a look at what the Bible said, they probably thought that you were going to take them to a very smelly stable. They thought you were going to start with baby Jesus, there were going to be some really smelly shepherds and cows. That's what they expected. What do the books say? We need to go back a slide, please. Look at the right-hand side of the slide when it comes back. there's a little sticker. You might find this a surprising start. No angels, no Bethlehem, no stable, no baby Jesus, no wise men. In other words, everything I said you could have said because it's in the books. Now, we'll turn over. And by the way, what happened to produce these books? Well, I was so stunned at the impact of the gospel on my friend that I ran to my minister and said, you know, I have never taught the Bible in my life. Will you teach me the Bible, this book of John? And as he taught me, I wrote notes. And then within very short space of time, I started to offer those notes to my friends, and the take-up rate was off the clock. And within a few number of years after we'd used them on the web, where actually they had gone quite quickly, had been picked up and were being used, we printed. And here's the printing book. You'll see every single page in the book is denim blue. Why? Well, because you can be a prince or a prisoner and you feel comfortable in your jeans. That's why. And the whole point of this is to be on a level playing field with your friend when you offer them the gospel. Not to walk in with the Bible as if you're stroking it. Can I borrow your Bible there? Here's the danger. If you are one of the very few people that actually know how to use this, most of us as Christians don't, but if you actually do know how to use this and you want to sit down using it with a friend for coffee, you walk in a bit like James Bond's criminal in the film, stroking the cat, your loved Bible under your arm, which is safely secure. And of course, the danger is you flip it open and say, well, of course, what it says in Isaiah, well, today they don't know if Isaiah's a bird or a plane. You talk about Old Testament, New Testament, they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And the danger is you then leave the coffee stroking your Bible that you love so much, which you've taken away from them. And they actually go, well, I knew I didn't know that to start with. He's just proven to me I didn't know it. Whereas if you've both got one of these, you're on a level playing field. There you go, Toby. Thank you. So let's go back. What they look like is you've got on the one side, the left-hand side, a few verses at a time. We don't have the reading like we did at church. And that doesn't come until the end. There it is at the end of the episodes. And I call them episodes because it's like a box set. Your friends won't know what comes in the next episode. So at the end of the episode, we have the reading that we had just had in church. Why is it at the end? Because the friends I'm seeing would have glazed over by line two or three. They're not biblically ignorant. They're not biblically knowledgeable. They're biblically ignorant. They don't understand this. So your job is to unpack it. So that's what we're going to do. Often only a verse at a time, actually. And we're going to raise the questions that that verse actually may raise, and we're going to answer it, because in particular, men, you hate being put on the spot. You men like going to, I'm a man as well, before we get, you like going to Mr. Google, and you like asking Mr. Google a question in the privacy of your own home where nobody sees you don't know the answer. Women, you're much better at putting your hand up and saying, I don't understand this. But men, we're terrible. We think we always must show that we know what we're talking about. Okay? So what we're doing is we're giving you the answer, and then you can have a discussion about it. So let's have a look at John 1, 1 to 5. There it is on the left-hand side of the page. I'm short of time, so I'm going to assume you've read it. And we're back having our coffee, and I'm also going to join what happened at that dinner. Well, this is a pretty amazing beginning. Look how often the phrase the word is used. John stresses twice the word was there in the beginning. And then there it is again in verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. Now, here's what happened at the dinner. In the beginning, well, you don't seriously believe there was a beginning, do you? Richard Dawkins doesn't believe there was a beginning. But then my insurance friend got to verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. And my insurance friend stopped. He said, hang on a minute. Are you telling me God's not an amorphous mass? No, he's personal. He was with God in the beginning. And then we got to verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And my friend mumbled. Because here is an answer. This book, you know that book that sits in the glove box of the car, the maker's instructions? These are the maker's instructions. Through him, all things were made. It's an outrageous claim. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And verse 4, to him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And metaphorically, my friend's jaw hit the dining room table. And it stayed there for the rest of the evening. because this was the clear claims of Christ, and he'd never been shown before. Absolutely stunning. It's the Word of God. It does not go out empty. What an extraordinary picture for us. And the truth about us? Well, you know what? We've all been sitting in church going, we must take the gospel to our friends. Oh, yes, we must take the gospel to our friends. We don't know how. Well, now you got the how. And around the world, the Lord is putting his gospel back where his gospel belongs, in the hands of you and I, to take to our friends. And if this is all new to you, I've got great news. There's loads in this book which is absolutely stunning. Don't leave this church without seeing one of the ministry team saying to them, would you please buy me a cup of coffee? I'd like to see the start of John's gospel. That book looked like it has answers. The Word, the Light, the answer for life. Now, my time's really short, so we're going to do a zip through the first 34 verses. We're not going to look at every one of them. We're going to go over the page, and we're going to look at verse 12. There you go, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at that unique claim. That's way bigger. If I'd brought a letter for Toby that had said, by the way, the Queen of England has decided to adopt you. You are now the first Prince Toby. That is nothing for the creator of the universe to say, I can adopt you. I have the complete right to make you a child of God, adopted into his family, the creator of the universe. What a phenomenal, phenomenal gift. Born of God, a child of God. Now tell me, how permanent are your worries now about this life? When you realize you've just been adopted for eternity, a peace that passes all understanding. Look, I've taken this body on holiday with me for 62 years. I pour expensive wine down it. I give it really good food. I take those vitamin tablets that my wife gives me to take. And the truth is, I'm losing the battle. This suit is going to hit the floor and Elvis will have exited the building. And if you've ever seen a dead person, you know that this is not the real them. Their soul is the real them. And it is their soul that Jesus is dealing with. It is all about the real them for eternity, adopted into his kingdom, a peace which passes all understanding. Let's shoot forward again. We're going to go forward again. This time I'm just going to read you verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Yes, the Jews have been living with this terribly restrictive, you must not do. And now, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. You see, the truth is, it takes John the Gospel writer 17 verses to tell us the Word is Christ. And when we discover that, we discover that he's come to die so that you and I can be made right with God. Grace and truth. A way to remember grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. When my mother died, she was that go-to woman in church. She did everything. She ran the young wives. She ran the mother's union. She was the person you always rang up when you had a problem. And when she died, we found a notebook next to her bed. She said, how wonderful it is. It was her last entry. How wonderful it is to understand grace. How for years I thought it was about what I must do. Now I know it has been done. Yeah, through the cross of Christ. It's all about Christ. We'll jump forward again. We're going to get on to verse 23 in the books if you flip forward. And here's what John says. John replied in the words of Isaiah, who'd lived 700 years plus years before Christ. He said this, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, you and I read that today. We read, make straight the way for the Lord. I tell you, 2,000 years ago, they didn't read it that way because they lived in the age of the triumph, where a great leader, whether it's Babylonian or a Greek or a Roman or even probably King David, when he came back from a great battle, they literally leveled the tops off the mountains to fill the valleys. They built a six-lane highway so that a triumph could occur and he could come in parading all the elephants and the camels and the gold and the slaves and the troops that he captured. Make straight the way for the Lord. Well, there's only one Jew that he can possibly be talking about. There's only one Jew great enough that they could have been thinking that that was appropriate. It's the coming Messiah. That's exactly what they were thinking. He's purely saying, I am the one who is making way for the coming of the Lord. I am showing you the Savior is coming. Make straight the way for the Lord. Let's jump forward again. We're going to look at verse 26. John the Baptist says this. John, who was the big street item at the time, you'd have been following John on Twitter. The TV cameras would have been out in the desert watching and filming what John was doing. All the newspapers would have been out. You'd have been reading in Jerusalem Times. John says this today. We read in this that the government was sending their representatives out to hear him. And all the religious men wanted to go. Now, of course, in those days, I would have been a Pharisee. I couldn't have been running my company without being a Pharisee. And I would have wanted to turn up at the synagogue and say, well, of course, I've heard John. Now, I didn't go forward for repentance, because that's for the peasants, because I do all of these other things. But I have heard John. I'm very religious. Tick the box. I've heard God's prophet. That's who you thought was out in the desert. And here's what he says. I baptize with water, which was a recognized call to turn from your sins. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now again, today we read that, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. That's not how they read it then. Out in those days, they had bad streets. No pavements then. It was just dust. And actually what's worse, there were open sewers. And then on top of the open sewers, you had animals everywhere. And you're walking around in thongs. So you can imagine that by the time you get to the house of your friend, your feet are seriously bad news. So you gave to the lowest servant in your house the job of untying the thongs and actually washing the feet before you were allowed in the house. The great prophet, who absolutely everyone is out listening to, he says, I'm not even worthy to start the process of undoing the thongs. I'm not even worthy to touch him, to start that, let alone wash his feet. Well, who's he talking about? There's only one Jew that can possibly be. It's the Messiah. It's the one they've been waiting for, the Savior who was to come from Israel. What an extraordinary picture. We'll jump forward again. Go on again. We go to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, let's actually read what the booklets say about this, because everything I'm saying today, you could have said because it's in the books. Here's what the book actually says. I'm going to put my glasses on and read what you should be able to follow on the screen in the yellow note. John gives Jesus a unique title, the Lamb of God. Now, the key annual festival for the Jews is Passover. It's like Christmas or Easter. On Passover night, the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of every household, because Pharaoh would not let the Israelites leave. Now, you're a Christian as you share this with your friends. So you say, do you know what I'm talking about? It's about Moses. Do you remember this? When Moses escaped with all the Jews from Egypt. That's what he's talking about here. The Passover, when the angel of death flew over, and it was the last straw for the Egyptians. Every one of their firstborn was killed. But the Jews were told of only one escape from this judgment. The blood of an innocent, spotless lamb was to be sprinkled around the doorpost, a lamb that had lived with the family in the house for at least 4 days, so that particularly the eldest son bonded with it, and therefore he knew that the lamb died in his place. That sinless, spotless lamb that died that the eldest son should live, so that while sins could be taken away, and he could actually be right with God. So what does John say? I'm going to read it again. look, the Lamb of God. In other words, he looks to Jesus and he says, that bloke there has come from God to die. Jesus hasn't said a word yet, not a dicky bird. And yet he points, John the Baptist points to him straight away and says, that bloke has come to die, the Lamb of God. And by the way, he's come to die for the sins of the world, not just the Jews, the sins of the world, to take away the sins of the world. Yes, he's come to wash away the sins of the world. What a wonderful picture that gives us. And then we move on, and we look, move on to verse 34, my verse, last verse today. Here's what John says. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Yeah, he's the Son of God. He's come. The Savior of the world has come. Now, I've done that incredibly quickly, and did you notice I didn't use one word where Jesus said? Because I want you to come back with your friends and actually have a look at what that did. So if you're not a Christian here today, make sure whoever invited you, or make sure that one of the ministry team offer you that cup of coffee. Don't you buy the books, make them buy the books, and actually get you to sit down and just have a look at what does this say. And when you get to Jesus' words, you'll find them absolutely staggering. What have I discovered as I've shared God's word with my friends? Well, if you're a Christian here today, you won't like the answer. Every single person who I have shown John's gospel to over 11 years has said the following. Why has no one ever shown me this before? Why has no one ever shown me this before? This is absolutely outrageous stuff. Why have I never seen it? You see, evangelism isn't just for all the professionals. If you go back and open the book of Acts, you'll discover the way the church grew originally was that people like you and I had the word of God and we took it to our friends. In a socially accessible, acceptable format, I've got a copy, they've got a copy, and we are able to sit down and show it. The truth is, we've been sitting in church going, oh yes, we must take the gospel to our friends, but we didn't know how. Well, now you got the how. And it's a very straightforward how. And it has truly gone global. The downloads in China were so great, the government blocked the website. In all age ranges, from 13 up, this is working. I'm not responsible as God builds his church. I'm not responsible for the 13-year-old boy in London who was able to take this in through his youth group, who went home to his parents, and his parents said, you're different, what's got hold of you? Well, let me show you, Mum and Dad. He's actually sharing the gospel with his parents, age 13. I'm not responsible in Hong Kong for the Hindu woman who came to one of my talks. I think she was hungry. They were offering free hamburgers. But she actually heard the gospel. She got hold of these books. She was solidly converted. And she writes to me 6 months later to say, my father, a 74, is sitting in front of me. It's wonderful that I have been able to tell him the endless round of reincarnation is over, Dad. You've got a savior. I'm not responsible for the guy in Manly who actually had, like your Mardi Gras, the guy in Manly who had a table out on the Esplanade, and an Iranian Muslim stopped, and he said, I've read the Quran. He said, it's all rules. Would you please show me the gospel? So they showed him the word one-to-one. He said, actually, I'm not sure my English is quite good enough. Can I bring my interpreter? Well, they love that because now there were two people who had come back. Well, the first Iranian businessman was baptized in the sea off Manly in 3 months. Why? Because when he opened this, he discovered a heavenly father. He discovered it wasn't about what I must do. He discovered it has been done. And he had been adopted into God's family. A heavenly father. Peace that passes all understanding. The interpreter, he and his wife were baptized the following year. And now the matriarch of the first guy's family is coming to St. Matthew's Manly to sit under the word of God. I'm not responsible for that. I'm not responsible for the 79-year-old widow who was asked to go and visit a 90-year-old woman stuck at home. And she thought, shall I take chocolate? Shall I take flowers? I'll tell you what, I'll take off the bookstall the word one-to-one. And she discovered a 90-year-old woman who was not at peace. She didn't feel secure. She didn't have life's answers at the age of 90. And she was solidly led to the Lord. And in the week that Billy Graham has died, the great reason I tell that story is that that 79-year-old woman thinks she's the new Billy Graham. She's out having coffees with as many people as she can possibly lay hands on. I heard a great story in St. Ives. They told me about a woman of 93. She has carers. And she pulls the same stunt every time she gets a new carer. She takes the first book and she says, excuse me, dear, please could you read this to me? She's currently got a Thai Buddhist nurse completely hooked on the next episode of the gospel, because it's the word of God and it doesn't go out empty. I'm not responsible for that. The Lord's responsible. The Lord builds his church. No one's making money out of this. These books are punted out as cheaply as we can get it. We are a subsidized ministry. But don't let your faith turn into just being about you. I look back and I was like the bloke who discovered the cure for cancer. I'd taken the cure, I'd been cured, and now I was keeping it to myself. That's not a great picture of coming to church. That really isn't. It's not a great picture that you just come and plug yourself into the spiritual mains because it's become all about you. If you want your faith to take off, if you want this church to continue to take off, you gotta take the gospel to your friends. You'll find your own faith will take off. You won't be sitting in the Bibles in the prayer meeting on a Wednesday going, would you please pray for my new job interview, or would you pray for great Aunt Agatha's rheumatism? You'll be praying, please speak, please pray for George. George has said yes, I can't believe it, one of my friends. And one in five of the people you ask, we now know around the world, will say yes. And it will be for a reason you do not know. So I'm saying to you, if you're a Christian here today, please get hold of a set of the notes, write down your name on the list, and in the next 10 days, invite two of those first five. You might find that the first person you ask says yes. It's an average. You might find the eighth person you say yes. Don't worry about the ones that say no. God knows what he's doing. If they say yes, they'll say yes because the Lord made them say yes. They're ready. And listen, if you're not a Christian here today, is it about time you invested in yourself? Because this is the ultimate investment in yourself. Perhaps it's time you got hold of the Maker's instructions. Perhaps it's time that you discover what a Christian really does mean when they say, I've discovered a peace that passes all understanding. Perhaps it's time. Well, don't leave this church without asking one of the folks here to buy you that first cup of coffee. Again, I repeat, don't you buy the books. Make them buy the books. And say to them at the end of it, you said I was just going to have one cup of coffee, and all you would say is, did I enjoy that, and would I like to meet again? Nobody's signing you up for a course. It's not a course. It's just looking at what God's word has to say. And my guess is you will find it breathtaking. A friend of mine, Martin, I'm going to finish with this. A friend of mine, Martin, spent 15 months meeting with me. And at the end of the 15 months, he rang me up one day and he said, Richard, I have knelt at the foot of the cross, and I have discovered Christ is my Savior. And I went to see him, and I said, well, okay, Martin, that's brilliant. I said, what took you there? And he said, well, it was nothing you said. 15 months I'd spent meeting with him. It was nothing you said. He said, actually, it gets worse than that, Richard. He said, it was the first six words. They went into my mind like a branding iron on meat. In the beginning, I thought, Richard Dawkins, you're an idiot. There has to have been a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And what John, not you, Richard, it's a great relief. He didn't remember a thing I said. He remembered what John said. What John said to me was who the Word was, what the Word had come to do, how he died on the cross for me, how he rose again from the dead, how if I knelt at the foot of the cross, I could receive a living power of his Holy Spirit that would change my life. He got the gospel from John, not from Richard. And that's what you need to start realizing as you walk out with the gospel, because you now got the how. Please, oh please, don't let this afternoon slip by. Please come and we'll go over a bit more on how to use these notes. This is a crucial day for your faith. Or if you haven't got faith, don't leave the church the same way as you came in. It's not a good idea. It's time to invest in you. Let's pray. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you come to die and rise again for each one of us, and for giving us the gift of your Spirit to conduct your great commission, to take your word to that unique circle of friends that you have given each and every believer. Embolden us, Lord, to do just that. Or if we don't know you yet, then help us not miss this opportunity to at least look into your word. Help us in our unbelief to see what you have to say for our lives as you express your love for us through your word. Amen.